ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Of course, there are Bibles under the seats if you need them. While you're turning there, just want to remind you that this Wednesday there will be no service, and also Thursday our Zoom prayer meeting. We will not be having that in light of Thanksgiving. Also tonight there's a home fellowship at 5:30, and it's at 101 Fernwood. Got that? 101 Fernwood in Louisville. So also, just to remind you, Wednesday night, so we're off this week, but the following week, we're going to be in the book of Joel. So we're just starting the book of Joel. We just finished Hosea last week, so excited to get into that, and I would encourage you to read ahead. So with that, I'm excited to get into the Word this morning. Be honest with you, as I prepared for the message today, it just was kind of emotional, kind of touching as I was thinking about all the things that God had done in my life to cause me to have a thankful heart towards Him. And that's something that I always need to be reminded of. That's something that I always have to be brought back to. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at that. The title of the message today is Thankful People Are Happy People. Thankful People Are Happy People. We're going to work that out. Starting off looking at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. But we're going to go through various scriptures this morning. We'll try to have them up on the screen. But we're having a Bible study this morning. We're getting into it. So dig in and get ready. Hold on to your, well, only a couple people have their hats. But if you have your hats, hold on to your hats and let's get into it. So thankful people are happy people. Now I have to qualify that, especially as we look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we're going to see exactly what that means. This is not a general thankfulness that believer or non-believer can have moments of being thankful. This is a particular thankfulness. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Very simple verse, but packed with power. It says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that giving thanks is what God's will is for us. In other words, the thanks that he is talking about is a thanks that is a thanks that comes from a heart that's been touched and changed and transformed by the grace of God. Now, what I find fascinating is that word thanks is a very interesting word, and it's eucharisteo. That may sound a little familiar if you're maybe from the Catholic faith, because that's where the word Eucharist comes from. And that word is really broken down into two words put together. One is eu, which means well or good. And then the second word is charazo, which is to give. So the word means to give well or to give good. And then you start breaking down that word charizo, and that comes from the root word charis, charis. You're getting a Greek lesson today. And that word charis or charis means grace. And the root of that word has embedded in it the definition of joy, pleasure, and delight. What I'm saying is that word that Paul is using, give thanks here, and that is the will of God in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is embedded in our giving thanks is joy. And that's where we get the title of the message. Thankful people are happy people. But what he's saying is that as we give a certain type of thanks, that it brings joy to our heart and also brings joy to God the Father. Now, one of the most defining characteristics of a true Christian is thankfulness to God. So that's where we start to differentiate a general thankfulness to a God-given, God-breathed, God-transforming thankfulness that comes from a heart that's been touched by God. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, where he says this: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this thanks, which is the will of God for us, is a thanks that's to God. It's not a general thanks, and it's through Jesus Christ. So it has involved in it a person's life that has truly been touched and transformed by God, and the springing forth of their thankfulness to God because of that change and transformation that one has had because of how God has dramatically changed them and given them a heart of flesh for the heart of stone that they had. Does that make sense? Are you getting that? Because giving thanks has embedded in it joy. So right off the bat, we should understand, I want to be great at giving thanks. I want my life to be seen and defined and acknowledged as a person who's always giving thanks to God. And we see this completely unfolding in the New Testament. I want to share some verses with you. Ephesians 5:4. The Apostle Paul says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. In other words, you've been changed so much that there are certain things that they're not fitting, they're not right, they're unusual for you. And then he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. What he's saying is, you used to be a person that used to speak things that were unholy, that would talk about, laugh about things that were not good, that the subject of your conversations in many cases were all about filthy things, all about unclean things, all about selfish things. You even got into gossiping. You loved to talk about other people. You loved to say and tear down people behind their back. But he says now that you've been changed, what's fitting for you now is your talk is to be giving thanks to God. Colossians 2:7. As you therefore have received Christ. So this is for people who have received Christ. So walk in Him. What that means is if you've received Christ, now you're to walk in accordance with your new nature. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This is the heart's expression of the believer in Christ, that will extend beyond this life to eternity. As we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, this scene of heaven, a throne room scene. What do you think is going to be happening in heaven? What do you think you're going to be doing in heaven as you're around Christ? It says, all the angels stood around the throne, and the angels and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Might as well practice now, right? Want to be good at this. This is going to be happening through eternity. And then in Colossians 3:15, you getting these? I told you it's going to be a Bible study. And let the peace of God rule your heart. This can only be believers he's talking about. To which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So there we lay the framework for the heart's manifestation of God's goodness and grace will be such that that person will be characterized by great thankfulness to the Lord. So I want to look at five great things about giving thanks. Five great things about giving thanks. Thanks. And I hope to convince you, if you're not convinced already, that this has to be our thing. We have to be these people. Point number one is found in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Giving thanks keeps us from ungodliness. Giving thanks keeps us from ungodliness. Another way to look at that is not giving thanks puts us in a position to be ungodly. So giving thanks keeps us from ungodliness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. You get that? So this starts to give us an understanding that this is a big problem. Maybe a bigger problem than we can ever imagine. This problem is so big, this is laid out for us in Romans 1:21, where it says there's a certain attitude of people who knew God. And this wasn't knowing God personally in a personal relationship. This was a knowledge of God. But that knowledge of God didn't come to fruition in a way where that knowledge of God brought about a surrender to God and his will. And a little bit up in your text, in verse 18, it tells us now how radical unthankfulness is, because it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's what the effect of suppressing the truth is, the wrath of God. But the motivation, the underlying attitude that brings about the wrath of God is that having a knowledge or understanding about God and yet not glorifying him, that means not putting yourself in a position of underneath his headship
elevating yourself to a position where you think what you think is just about as good as what God thinks, and you think your ways are just about as good as God's ways. And then when you do that, then you're not thankful. There's not a contrite thankfulness of God that realizes that we are to glorify Him as the God of all creation, of all power and all knowledge. And so when we don't thank Him, then that sets us up for this radical ungodliness. See what he says next? He says, when we're not thankful in a way where we're acknowledging everything comes from God, and when we're not thankful like that, then what happens is our thoughts become futile. See, there's a progression here. The lack of thankfulness, it seems, brings about a vacuum to where thoughts and ideas and philosophies begin to dominate one's thought life. So when our thought life is not dominated by thankfulness of God, to God, glorifying God, Psalm chapter 1, of meditating on God day and night, and the reason is we're not doing that is because we don't think we need Him. We don't think He's a big deal. We don't put much credibility in Him. What happens is a mind without God will become futile. A mind without God will become empty, will become lost. And it says their thoughts, they'll start to think things that are ungodly. And when they do that, it says their foolish hearts then become darkened. Do you see the progression? Seems like maybe a simple thing, just not being thankful. And that's why we need to be reminded of this constantly. Because this, when we're not thankful, then what happens is then we don't think right. We think ways that are separate or opposite of God. The Bible says a fool says in his heart there is no God. And maybe as believers, we know and believe God, but maybe we just have been hit by something in our life that's caused us to kind of forget and be thankful to Him. This has been a crazy year. We have to ask ourselves, have I been growing in my thankfulness to God? You may say, well, what's there to be thankful for? Well, this is what we're talking about today. See, when we have that understanding and idea that there's nothing to be thankful for, and this, I'm just a victim of what happened this year, and the things, I'm just this person that is here, and whatever happens to me, that's going to dictate how I feel and how I pray and how thankful I am. And what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything, give thanks. Because now what we're finding is, in order to give thanks in everything, it requires us to believe in, trust in the sovereignty of God. And you know what that means? It means that we have to believe, to be thankful like God is saying, is that we have to believe, one, that God is a good God, and two, that God is working out His good plan as a good God. And three, as we believe that He is in control, working out His good plan, and that He's a good God, that He is working all things together for good in our life. When we don't believe that, what happens is now we're not thankful. Now our thinking gets futile. Now we start to try to figure out, why did this happen to me? And why is this happening? And how come I can't do this? And how come I can't do that? And now, as we get back to our understanding of God, this is why it's so important to have the right thoughts of God. This is why, as a church, we invest ourselves in the Word of God, because we know this is the answer. having a right view of God, which brings up about a right view of us, which brings a right view of how we're to live our life. So now, we can be thankful in everything. Why? Because our God is good. Because we don't know everything, how everything is working out. Just like the disciples following Jesus, that must have looked pretty terrible to see their God dying on a cross. Can you imagine? That must have looked pretty bad. They were discouraged and they weren't thankful. They were just packing their bags and going back to their normal job. But he rose again. And that's where everything changed. And so now we look back on that and we can say that God is sovereign, working out his plan, and we can be thankful in everything. Now that doesn't suggest that everything's good. But what it tells us is that God is working everything for good. For you and I, individually and personally, we may not be able to see it, may not be able to understand it, but we know who he is. And that's all we need to know if we know who he is. And so to be thankful is to trust in and rest in the sovereignty of God and his goodness and his plan that he's working out. And as he's working that out, he's also working in us amazing things. So point number one about what's so great about giving thanks is it keeps us from ungodliness. Point number two, giving thanks is the byproduct of grace. You might want to say it is the evidence of the working of grace in our hearts. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 and 15 for this one. Giving thanks, then, is the byproduct of grace. Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. He says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written." So what Paul is saying here is in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he's going through many difficulties in the world physically. He's being persecuted in many ways. And those people in Corinth, they were really having a hard time seeing him struggle and suffer. They didn't like it. They didn't like seeing him do it. They didn't want to do it. They didn't want to have to go through that. And so he's taking them back to the Old Testament. And he's saying, we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written. He's saying, we're like those in the Old Testament. We're like David, who is persecuted, who is chased down and hunted. We're like the prophets who proclaim the word of God, and many of them who were killed. So he says, and he's quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10, which is David's words. He says, this is David's words. "I believed, and therefore I spoke." You see that? Why do we speak? It's because we believe. Because it's true. What Paul is saying in the context of where he was saying this, what he's saying is, I'm not going to stop preaching Christ because I'm being hurt in my body, because I've been tortured and whipped and stoned and left for dead and chased out of every city that I go through. I'm not going to stop because I believe. And what I'm doing is gathering up all of the Old Testament history and bringing it into this one person, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead, so I'm not going to stop. Because I know if I die, I'm going to raise from the dead too. So he says, I believe, therefore I spoke. He says, we also believe and speak. So in verse 14, watch this. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, there was his confidence. You see, he wasn't worried about what may happen to him in this life. What he was concerned about was fulfilling his calling in life. That was more important. In other words, he didn't have a pro and con list. Should I go to this city? Well, let's see. If I go to this city, pros would be I get to preach the gospel. I think that's it. Con would be I might be tortured, maybe stoned, maybe beaten, maybe whipped. For sure, one of those, and for sure, maybe killed. For sure, not liked, and for sure, ran out of town. There's too many cons, so I'm not going to do it. Do we do that? Do we evaluate what we should do by what looks better and by what adds up or makes the most sense? Or do we do what we do by faith? Because it is written. Paul's life probably looked pretty weird, didn't it, to people? Like, you're like an amazing scholar. Everybody revered you. You were on the road to success. You had it all, man. What are you doing? And Paul would say, I count it all a loss, but for the surpassing greatness, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 15, all these things are for your sake. He's talking about all the persecutions. He's saying it's all for you. That grace, having spread through many, may cause what? May cause thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving would do what? It would abound to the glory of God. Do you see that? That's heavy. Read the rest of the chapter when you get home. Paul is saying, I'm doing all of this for you because I want you to know the grace of God. I want you to know how good he is. And I don't care what happens to me. If you know the grace of God, that's going to spread and that's going to bring glory to God. You know, we as a church, we can bring glory to God by being a thankful church. By being a church that is known by just, we are so thankful. We don't deserve anything. We're just so thankful for the grace of God. So giving thanks, it not only keeps us from ungodliness, but it's also the byproduct of grace. When God touches your heart, you're thankful. You're blown away. You're not complaining. You're not whining. You're just thankful. Point number three, giving thanks protects us from temptation. This time I'm going to ask you to turn to the first book in the Bible, chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. Giving thanks protects us from temptation. Another way to say that is not giving thanks opens us up to temptation. You know, when we're not thankful, there creates a void in our heart. The Bible says that the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want. And it's amazing, our whole society is set up to create a lack of contentment so that we will buy more, so that we will compare ourselves to other people and think, well, I'm supposed to have what they have, and if I don't have what they have, then I'm not happy. And we go in this trap and get into this game, and God says that giving thanks protects us from those temptations. Watch how Satan used the lack of thankfulness in the first sin that came into the world. So Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? So there it is right there. That's the root of all sin, the root of all disbelief, the root of all doubt is Satan's strategy of saying, has God really said that? Did God really say that? We see that today in so many different ways. It's the same thing. People wanting to maintain the idea of Christianity, but yet deny what the Bible says. But not just outright, twisting it. Writing books that if you were just somebody who would just read the Bible, you'd never come to the conclusions that a lot of these books would come to. You have to really work hard and try hard and twist and copy and paste and omit and all that to come up with, well, you know, maybe the Bible doesn't really say that. When if you just read it, oh, it says that. But yeah, I read this book and the Bible's not the book. Right? It's not the book that you're reading. And we shouldn't have to read somebody else's book to try to figure out what the Bible says. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. If you have a question or a challenge, go to the Word of God. Don't go to some books, and a lot of those books are actually terrible. There's too many to mention, so I'm not going to mention any. But there's a lot of them they say they're Christian, but they're not Christian at all. They may use Christian words, but that doesn't mean they embrace Christian theology. So Satan says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, I can picture him emphasizing certain words. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Maybe he said that, but maybe he didn't mean every word that he said. Or maybe every meant kind of every, but not every. You know what's really scary? Many mainline seminaries are embracing false gospels and false doctrines, which means they're spitting out pastors with false doctrines at a great clip that are teaching people false doctrines and writing books about false doctrines. So did he really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she's acknowledging back. She's telling him back, yeah, this he actually did say that. But and he said, every tree is good, but verse 3, he said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she's telling him back. So she knew. And she not only knew, she understood. And she actually fires back an answer, an apologetic response that is correct. So she's in warfare with Satan. And she's right now standing on the word. She's stable and strong on the word. She's fighting. She's battling. But you know, it's always that one thing that we can't have, that we obsess over. Instead of being thankful for all that we have, we're unthankful for the one thing we don't have. This is a trap. If this is us, we're in trouble. Even if we're fighting back with the word, but we're not surrendered to be thankful for everything that we have. And we don't have a heart and an attitude that's just, Lord, thank you. I can't believe it. You've given me so much and done so much, but I don't like my car. And you're not giving me a new car. And I want a new car. And I pray and pray, you don't give me a new car, so I'm going to go way in debt and get the new car because I deserve it. And not only do I deserve it, this car is pleasant to the eyes. It's good for food. I can go right through drive-thrus really well. And I don't have to worry about it breaking down. It's pleasant to the eyes, and it's desirable. It makes me wise. I'll have an Apple Play system in my car, and I can listen to a lot of messages and all that. So I'm just going to go for it. So she took and she ate of the fruit, and then she also gave it to her husband. And so there it is. So the point here is being thankful protects us from this temptation. We shouldn't be people that obsess with what we don't have, but people obsessed with what we do have. And here again, we have to trust that what we have is what's right for us to have. Because God, isn't God the gift giver? Isn't He the one that orchestrates every good and perfect gift that we have? It's God's the orchestrator, and Psalm 84:11 tells us God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, meaning we shouldn't be coveting and wanting and constantly moving to change statuses economically in our life. What we should do is honor God in all we do in our work, be responsible, trust in God, and He will bring exactly what is right for us, and we should be content with what we have and be so thankful for what we have. Point number four. Not only does giving thanks keep us from unrighteousness and is a product of grace and protects us from temptation, it actually cures anxiety. Get your attention on that one. How does that work? Philippians 4:4, if you want to turn there. This is amazing. This is so important. And I've tested this out for many years and it works. But anxiety is a real issue. And the solutions and answers in a worldly way for anxiety will keep a person anxious and even make them anxious about being anxious. There's actually professions that are rewarded by people staying anxious. But there's no worldly solution for anxiety. Because anxiety really comes down to the level of the innermost part of our being that only God can affect. But here we get an explanation of how this works out. So Philippians 4:4 says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So in the Greek, they didn't have exclamation points like you may have in your Bible, so they'd say something twice to emphasize it. When you see something twice, that's an exclamation point. And this is a command. God doesn't give us commands without giving us the ability to fulfill the command. And what He's saying is, rejoice in the Lord. So that gives us a clue, a secret. Our rejoicing isn't in the world or the things of the world. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. And when our rejoicing is in the Lord, we can always rejoice. We always have a source of rejoicing. So he says, rejoice.
So that's what we're to do. And this is a command. Which tells, this is important. Right? You ever read through that and go, rejoice in the Lord, yeah, rejoice in the Lord. This is a command. That means this is serious. This means rejoicing in the Lord has great implications, probably much more than we understand. And we know one thing, rejoicing in the Lord gives glory to God and demonstrates how good God is. So if we know Him, then we're rejoicing in Him because of how good He is. And then people are able to see, because of our attitude and because of our rejoicing in the Lord, they're able to see how good God is. So then he says this, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. You know what that means? You're rejoicing in the Lord and you're doing it twice. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says this, let your gentleness be known to all men. What he's saying is, let your demeanor, let your presentation of yourself to the world be in such a way where it demonstrates you're not frantic. You're not conducting yourself as someone who has no hope. But instead, what he's saying is that you're able to live your life in a very relaxed, restful, stable disposition because, he says, what does he say next? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So he's saying, the Lord is at hand, so you don't need to freak out. The Lord is at hand, so you don't need to take matters into your own hands. The Lord is at hand, so you can rest and relax and watch God work. He's at hand, so you can let your stability, called gentleness here, you can let your non-panic, non-freak-out self, rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord's right here. Right? He's right here. I know sometimes people don't like when you say this, but relax. If you're married, don't ever say that to your wife when she's upset. Relax. But it is, it's almost as if God is saying, relax. Relax. I'm at hand. I got it under control. Relax. And now I got it under control. Relax. It's not your problem anymore. Now you can rejoice. That's your problem. What concerns you is rejoicing. What concerns God is He's taking care of everything else. Look at verse 6. It gets better. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. So that's a command too. If that's a command, that means if this is something we're dealing with, we have at least have to acknowledge that it's not of God to be anxious. We have to acknowledge that. And then we have to fight and apply God's word to that. But we shouldn't just say, I'm anxious, that's how I'm wired, and that's how I'm going to be, and just deal with it. If we recognize that's an issue and that's something that we wrestle with, understand that God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We have to apply those things. So he says, be anxious for nothing. Instead of being anxious, here's what we do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, supplication's asking God for stuff. With what? With thanksgiving. You know how this works? When you're starting to feel anxious, when you're starting to kind of feel short of breath, feel your heart rate going up, feel fear creep in, you know what you do? Boom, you go into prayer. And whatever it is in your heart, you're exercising those things in your heart. You're actually exercising them
out of your heart, you're actually doing something about those things instead of going around and trying to fix it and change it on your own. What you're doing is you're praying and you're asking God, but you know what happens? When you give them thanksgiving, you know what happens? That means that you're already acknowledging, Lord, you've taken it and you're in control of this now. That's why you have thanksgiving. So you're praying about the situation or whatever is causing anxiety, and you're asking God about it, and you're saying, Lord, this is disturbing, this is hard, I'm dealing with it, and Lord, here it is. But see, what puts the cherry on the sundae is you say, Lord, thank you, because when you're saying thank you, you're acknowledging that he's in control of it. But you're not just doing it mentally, you're saying, thank you, Lord, it's yours now. In other words, you're saying what is your problem causing the anxiety is now God's problem. It's not your problem anymore. But watch this. Let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7, and then he will change all of your circumstances the way you want them to be. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. You should be stoning me for false teaching. Here's what it says. I'm kidding. Don't stone me. But no, this is important. When we transfer what is worrying us, concerning us, hurting us, causing anxiety, when we say, thank you, Lord, and we're acknowledging he's in control of that, it's then that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and our minds through Jesus. It's not when something changes or something happens. It's when we give our problem, or in other words, we surrender it to God. When we do that, and the way we really know that we've done that is we have peace. If we don't have peace, we haven't really surrendered it. So that's the way we know that we've done this. Now we're thanking God. Thank you. It's not my thing. I don't have to worry about it. That I'm going to trust you, and that you're sovereign, that you're working your plan out to your good pleasure, and you love me so much. You're not wanting to hurt me, but to help me. And so, Lord, bring your peace. And the peace is different. He says it surpasses all understanding. What he means is that the peace that God gives us is a supernatural peace. It's not the peace that we try to get often when things arrange themselves better and it makes us feel a little better. It's a peace that he gives regardless of the situation and circumstance. Point number 5. Not only does giving thanks keep us from ungodliness, is the byproduct of grace, protect us from temptation, and cures our anxiety. Finally, giving thanks acknowledges the source of our victory. It acknowledges that we have surrendered our life to God, and he is in charge of fighting our battles. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Who gives the victory? God does. How does he do it? Through Jesus Christ. Therefore, so if we're thanking God, who gives the victory, therefore, now, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what this is saying? This is saying that when we give God charge over our life, and when he is in control, when we are surrendered and now we're walking by faith, we're allowing his will to be done, we're trusting in him, and he's working out his plan in our life, we're watching him work his plan out, and now we understand the victory comes from him. And you know what that does? That brings about a humility. It It strikes a blow against our pride, about our desire to want to be able to fix everything and do everything and change everything. It puts the emphasis and the understanding of God, I've surrendered my life to you. Now you're in charge, and because you're in charge, Lord, now the victory belongs to you. And now we give thanks to God because now we're able to watch him work these victories out in our life. And as he's doing that, what happens is we become steadfast. That means we become stable. We become passionate about serving God. We become immovable. Now we're always abounding in the works of the Lord. And we know that as we serve the Lord, that the works of the Lord, he says, are not in vain. It's all meaningful. And so when we give thanks, we're giving God glory. When we give thanks, we're saying, God, you give me victory. God, you are good. We're saying what Moses said in Exodus 14, 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We have to know the battle belongs to the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Romans 8, 31, if God be for you, if God be for you, who can be against you? Is God for you? Who can be against you? And so as we put this all together, thankful people are happy people. May our life be one big thank you to the Lord. This is the will of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, can't really do anything now but to thank you. Think that would be appropriate to thank you. To acknowledge your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here that may be struggling with not being thankful, being unthankful. And Lord, this at times is really a struggle. And it can be very hard. And things can be seemingly very bleak. And I pray, Lord, that as we experience those times, that we would come and remember you in those times. And be thankful for who you are and what you're doing. I pray that you'd help us to trust you. And Lord, I know a lot of the difficult things we go through are so that we can have a grateful heart. And Lord, I want to just finish today with two prayers. One, I want to pray for your body. I want to pray for believers. I want to pray for your church. And I want to pray that today there would be, if necessary, a big shift from being unthankful to being overwhelmed with thankfulness. Overwhelm us with a heart of thankfulness. Lord, I pray that we would be able to view life with a thankful heart. Lord, I pray that we would be characterized by people, regardless of our situation, as Job said, you give and you take away, but blessed be your name. I pray for our fellowship, that we would be a thankful fellowship, Lord. And secondly, Lord, I want to pray for anybody who may not truly be born again. Lord, I want to pray for anybody who has not received a heart of flesh for their heart of stone. I want to pray for anybody who may just kind of be watching or tasting. I want to pray for anybody that may be a soil that's not good. A soil that doesn't receive your word, and your word's not planted in their heart, springing forth fruit. I want to pray that that issue is solved right now. If there's any doubt in your mind, I pray that you just solve it right now and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner and in desperate need of forgiveness and salvation in you. I can't do it on my own. And Lord, I now surrender my life to you. I put my trust in you. Forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on me. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And I pray if that's you, you make this a clear act of your will this morning. You make it a clear decision. You say, Lord, I am yours now. I receive you now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We are going to have up front people to pray for you. As we sing this last song, and if you have a desire on your heart to be prayed for, if you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have come to a place where you realize you're not thankful and you're not walking in the power of God, just come forward. If you have any other prayer need, come forward. But what a great opportunity for the rest of us to sing our thankfulness to God. Let's imagine being around the throne of God in heaven and singing to Him now. God bless you guys. Have a great Thanksgiving starting now.